Well, as you know, Daniel will be continuing his series tonight in the book of James. So I invite you to turn to the book of James. I'm going to read out the passage that Daniel will shortly be explaining to us. I don't know about you guys, but I'm looking forward to the study tonight. I find the study in James so far very informative and challenging as well. It's James chapter 1, verse 19, verse 3 to verse 27. Verse 19. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his face in a mirror. But he looks at himself and goes away, and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer, who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God, the Father, is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. A very challenging passage that we'll be looking at tonight.
Well, good evening, everyone. And welcome back to Great Vic this evening, as Josh has already welcomed us. And we're going to continue on, as Josh has said, our sermon series on James tonight. This is going to be our last one for a while. We're going to stop at the end of chapter 1, and there's going to be about a three-week break or so on the start of March. We're going to start again in chapter 2 as well. If you haven't been here over the last number of weeks, we've thought about the book of James. We thought that James is written by the half-brother of Jesus, James the Just, one of the leaders of the Jerusalem church. It's one of the earliest letters that is written in the New Testament. It was written to a group of Christians who've been scattered from Jerusalem. They're being persecuted. Life is difficult for them. And James writes to them. And the central message of this letter, of this book, is about Christian maturity. He wants them to grow in maturity as God's people. And we've thought about that over the last few weeks, about how he wants them to see their trials and their suffering as God and his sovereignty using those to help them grow in maturity. We've thought about temptation and how we're to be mature as we look at temptation and how we can defeat temptation by looking at God's blessings as creator and supplier and redeemer. But we'll come to this passage in James chapter 1, 19 to 27. And we'll see the end of chapter 1 this evening. And I was going to do a PowerPoint, but I decided not to do a PowerPoint. And we're going to spend time in this passage here in James chapter 1, but we're also going to go to other verses as well. So instead of putting them all up on the screen, I thought it'd be good for us to just flick through them as well. So if you have maybe your order of service or something, put it in James 1, 19 to 27, and then we're also going to flick to a few other places as we go through this evening. But let's just pray one last time as we come to look at this passage together. Father, we do pray what we have sung, Lord, that you would speak to us from your word, Lord, that you would shape and fashion us in your likeness. Lord, that we would leave this place knowing what it is to walk and to talk and to be like Jesus. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, one of the most famous, probably pop stars of all time was a man by the name of Michael Jackson. I'm sure you all know him. And at the peak of his success, he released one of his most famous songs. And that was called The Man in the Mirror. I'm sure many of you would know it. The Man in the Mirror. It's a great tune. It has a great tempo. But it's the words of that song which are very interesting. The Man in the Mirror. And it seems to point to Michael Jackson as a young man who was immensely successful and wealthy, but all of a sudden he realizes the moral responsibility he has in the world. And the chorus of Man in the Mirror goes like this: I'm starting with the man in the mirror. I'm asking him to change his ways. And no message could have been any clearer. If you want to make the world a better place, take a look at yourself and make a change. That's what he says. He says, I'm starting with the man in the mirror. I'm asking him to change his ways. And it seems to be that he saw that it was easy to bemoan what is wrong, to speak out against what is wrong, to blame other individuals, to blame governments. But we need to start with what is wrong with ourselves. You think of a mirror. What do we use a mirror for? Some people think I need to use a mirror more often. We use a mirror to check our physical appearance. When we're going out in the morning, what do we usually do? We look in the mirror. Now, that's a massive stereotype, usually a big difference between men and women. Men sort of glance in the mirror. Sometimes women take a bit longer at the mirror. But we want to look in the mirror to make sure that our physical appearance is acceptable to us, that we're happy with what we see, that if there's anything wrong, we can change it. And I'm sure, like me, many of you took a quick glance in the mirror and you've gone back for a second look because there has been something wrong and you need to correct something. Your hair is sort of sticking up like alfalfa in that children's movie from years ago and all those things. Yet sometimes when we think of a mirror, there's something more profound going on, isn't there? When you look in a mirror, you see yourself staring back at you. It's a metaphor sometimes for looking into your own life about who you are. Michael Jackson, he took up this metaphor of a mirror being the instrument to view ourselves and how we need to change. I wonder what his inspiration was, but he wasn't the first to do it. 2,000 years before we ever had Michael Jackson, James takes this same imagery of a mirror and he uses it to talk about, metaphorically, to talk about the thing that guides and instructs and changes the lives of Christians. What is that mirror? That mirror is the Word of God. And as we come to the end of James chapter 1, we thought throughout that the goal and the purpose of James is to encourage Christians to grow in spiritual maturity. We've saw that. We saw that word that is used time and time again throughout this letter. It can be translated as mature or complete or perfect. We find it in James 1 verse 4. And what did James say? He said, and that let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing, that you might be mature. The goal of our trials and suffering is to bring us to maturity. We find that word again in verse 17 that we saw last time. Every good and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of due to change. Again, we see perfect, that same word. The way to defeat temptation is by living out the gospel and focusing on God's blessings in Christ. As we come to the end of chapter 1, we find that Greek word again, teleion. Again, James refers to this word that means perfection or maturity. Look at verse 25. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Christian maturity is not just standing the test of trials. It's not just not giving in to temptation. Christian maturity is about daily looking into the mirror of God's word and letting it shape our motives, our attitudes, our actions to make us more like Christ. And James invites us this evening to build into our lives the healthy practice of looking at the man or the woman in the mirror. The mirror of God's word, and asking his Holy Spirit how we must change our ways. I just want to pick up on four things this evening. We're going to look at what the mirror is. What is this mirror? We're going to think about ignoring the mirror. We're going to think about responding to the mirror. And finally, we're going to be practical. We'll see, how do we gaze at the mirror? How do we respond to the mirror? So the first thing we see is, what is this mirror that James talks about? Go back to 1 verse 25. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. What is this mirror that James speaks about? It's the perfect law, the mature and complete law. If we want to be mature, complete, perfect Christians, we need the mirror of God's word to be in our lives. And of course, we'll never reach perfection in this life. But he talks about this perfect law, and he calls it the law of liberty. What is this law? When we think about law, I don't know about you, but it's often used negatively in the New Testament, isn't it? You look throughout Romans and Paul, he seems to contrast a legalistic moral attempt to please God by following the Old Testament as the law over here. And then over here in Christ, we have Christ who kept the law, and because we've trusted in Christ and we've received grace through faith, we're not under the law anymore, we're under grace. If we look at James and how often this person James is represented in the New Testament, he seems pretty negative in regards to the law. James is often characteristic as the legalistic one. He's a bit stuffy, he's a bit restrictive. It's almost like this book of James is an Old Testament letter that somehow ended up in the New Testament. When you turn to the book of Galatians, and the book of Galatians is all about our freedom in Christ, and Paul, he's condemning those men that were sent from this guy James, who are trying to force these Gentile believers to conform to the ceremonial laws of Moses. And we read in Galatians 2:16, "For we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Jesus Christ in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Because by the works of the law, no one will be justified." Almost seems like this law is negative. Is James contradicting Paul here? Is he saying all you need to do is go back to the law? No, of course not. The concept of law in the New Testament is not always seen negatively. It's not always used to describe those who try and justify themselves through trying to keep the rules and the regulations of the Old Testament. See, James is about to show us that was never what the Old Testament was about. And we need to put this use of law here in James into context. What does James mean when he says the perfect law? What's he talking about? Well, when he uses it in 25, he's already established what he's talking about. Look back to verse 18. "Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." We've been brought forth by the word of truth. As we saw last week, that's a common New Testament phrase to talk about the gospel message. It's a word of truth. Verse 21, we read that receiving in meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Verse 22, be doers of the word and not hearers only. What's James talking about by the time he gets to 25 and talks about the perfect law? He's talking about the Bible. And of course, at that time, what Bible did they have? Most of the New Testament wasn't written. They had the Old Testament. They had what was commonly called the law. See, the problem that Paul highlights in his writings is not a problem with the law, but with how the Jews were reading, understanding, and applying the Old Testament. The problem was this group called the Judaizers, these men that Paul describes in Galatians as coming from James. And it's interesting that, you know, James is never directly implicated in their heresy. They were not understanding the Old Testament and how it was meant to be understood. And they were certainly not understanding the Old Testament in light of Christ. Josh shared that with us this morning. How Christ had come in and changed and fulfilled. For James, the law is not something that distracts and confuses and stops people responding in grace to the gospel. The law is the word of God. It brings salvation through faith. It implants in the life of those who trust in it, and it grows. It's the mirror that we're to gaze into, that we're to study in order to grow to Christian maturity. What does James call it? He calls it the law of liberty. Of liberty. God's word, correctly understood, brings freedom. And it's interesting that that word there, liberty, is often used by Paul to speak of responding to the gospel. In Galatians 2, verse 4, he uses that word to talk about the freedom that he has in Christ. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 29, when Paul is talking about the freedom of the conscience as a believer, when we try to work out our Christian lives, and when it comes to things like Sabbaths and dietary things and dietary laws, he uses that word freedom, liberty. What is James talking about here? He's not talking about a set of rules from the Old Testament. He's talking about the mirror of God's word, the word that brings faith, that causes someone to respond to the gospel, to be converted. It's the instrument that God uses in our sanctification. And that was what was always promised in the Old Testament. Turn to Jeremiah 33, 31 to 34. This wonderful promise that was given that, you know, when this new covenant was going to come, this is what was going to happen to the people. Jeremiah 33, 31 to 34. And it says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord.' For they shall all know me, from the least to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." Right from the Old Testament, there was this promise. God was going to write his law on their hearts. He's going to write it on their hearts. This law was going to be within them. It was promised in the Old Testament. It has come in Christ. Believers are under a new law, one that's written on their hearts by the Spirit, a new nature. And as we read the Bible, the Old Testament, the New Testament, we read it understanding that it all points to Christ. It's all understood through Christ and his cross and his resurrection. It's the perfect law of liberty. And the gospel freedom we have in Christ to live for Christ is according to the living and breathing word of God. And we have the privilege to read it and apply it by his Spirit. If you're a Christian here this evening, you can take this book and you can read it, and God speaks to us. He writes his law on our hearts by his Spirit. And that's the mirror that James is talking about, the Bible, the word of God that shows the Christian how to live out the change that God has brought about in their lives. And Scripture is full of telling us what this mirror can do. This mirror brings salvation. We've already seen that here in verse 21. "Receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul." God's word sanctifies us. It brings us to that final salvation on the last day. You know the way sometimes the Bible talks about our salvation in the past? Sometimes it talks about it in the present. Sometimes it talks about it in the future, our final salvation. It's in the future here. Salvation. I think of those words in 2 Timothy 3:15 when it talks about the Scriptures, that they make you wise to salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Paul in Romans 10, 17 talks about faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If you're here this evening and you're not a Christian and you're searching for God, read his word. Look into the mirror, because the mirror converts the soul. If we want to go out and reach someone with the gospel, We need to share with them, we need to read with them, and we need to explain God's word to them. The best thing we can do is try and sit down with someone and study the Bible with them. It's God's word. As God speaks through his word, he brings salvation. What else does the Bible tell us that this mirror does, this powerful mirror? Well, it completes the Christian. Timothy goes on in 2 Timothy 3, 16 to 17. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. God's word, it speaks into our lives, it shapes us, it equips us to run the Christian race well. It's the tool of Christian maturity. Another one, what does the word of God do? Well, it challenges us. Turn over to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. And the writer to the Hebrews, he's challenging these people to not turn away from Christ, not to go back and be like the people in the Old Testament who kept rejecting God and going away from God and not trusting in God. These people who couldn't enter into the rest of God. And what does he say in Hebrews 4, verse 12? He says, "For the word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." God's word can challenge us. It can cut right through into the very depths of our being. It can show us our sin. It can confront us and challenge us and invite us to change. James is talking about a mirror. He's talking about the mirror of God's word. It's powerful. It's authoritative. It speaks to us. It changes us. It shapes us. What is the goal of looking into this mirror? As we look into this mirror, we don't see more of ourselves. We see more of Christ in us. What is the mirror? The mirror is the word of God. Secondly, we see what happens when we ignore the mirror. When we ignore the mirror. I'm sure you've heard of Claudia Winkleman. She's one of the most famous contemporary TV presenters. She presents shows like Strictly Come Dancing. But quite often she is the amusement of the newspapers because she quite often has unorthodox makeup and style. She seems a bit thrown together at times. And a number of years ago, she was interviewed in the Belfast Telegraph, and that was put to her. And her reply was that she rarely looks in the mirror. In fact, that she grew up in a home with very few mirrors. So checking her appearance had little value to her. And as I thought about that, that's very commendable in a society so focused on looks and outward appearance that this woman often ignores the mirror. But when it comes to the spiritual mirror of God's word, James tells us to do the opposite. Not to ignore the mirror, and certainly not to ignore what the mirror shows us about ourselves. Look at verses 22 to 24 of James chapter 1. "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away, and at once forgets what he was like." And what you find so often in the book of James, we've seen it last week already, James has a little phrase that often comes as a pastoral rebuke. And I said last week, it's often like he comes and puts his hand on the shoulder of these Christians when he talks about them deceiving themselves. Don't be a hearer only, deceiving yourself. We've seen it before in James 1:16 when he's warning them not to give in to temptation. He wants to challenge these first century Christians. Not only are they to hear God's word, they need to respond to it. And the imagery that James uses is of someone coming and looking in a mirror. But they ignore what they see. They go away without making any changes, without responding to the image in front of them. and they quickly forget the image that they saw. James is telling us that we can hear and read the Word of God, but it can make no difference in our life. We can go away unchanged. We can ignore it in our life. And as I prepared this week, I knew I've done that. I knew I've done that. I'm sure I can speak for everyone here. We've read a passage. We've heard a sermon. We've felt that God has spoken to us. We've been challenged in something we need to do or we need to change in our Christian lives. We leave our Bibles from our quiet time or we leave that church service. And we don't intend to, but very soon we've forgotten. And we fail to practice what has been preached. We can look into the mirror of God's word and we can go away and we can ignore what it tells us. I love how the Message puts verse 21. It says, we let the word go in one ear and go out the other. James is telling us Christian maturity is not just about having a head knowledge about God's word when you're at a table quiz and you know you're the one that everyone turns to for the Bible answers. That's not Christian maturity. Christian maturity is not just turning up to church and hearing the word. It's not just reading the word. It's letting the mirror of God's word speak by his spirit into every area of our lives. So letting it mold us and shape us more like Christ. Not out of legalism, not out of let's pick ourselves up and be better people. No, because we love Christ. Otherwise, we're like those who look in the mirror and ignore what they see. Sam Albury has a great wee devotional commentary on the book of James, and he puts it this way. He says, to listen without responding to the word is to walk out into the day, ignoring the toothpaste you have just discovered is all across your face. If God's word does not have an impact on us, we're missing the point of reading it. James is very clear to these Christians, we can ignore the mirror. We can go away unchanged. But he tells us about responding to the mirror. Thirdly, we're to respond to the mirror. Back to verse 25 again. The one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. The growing Christian, the mature Christian, they look into the perfect law. The NIV says, looks intently. That's a very interesting word. It's a word that often meant to crouch down and to look. It's the word that's used when Peter comes to the empty tomb in the book of, I think it's the book of John, and the tomb's empty, and he looks, he peers in and he looks. Now, I don't think Peter just looked in casually. He looked in intently. His whole focus was on looking into that empty tomb. That's the word that is used. We're to look carefully, we're to study, we're to observe. It's more than just a fleeting glance. I find a very interesting use of this word. Turn over to 1 Peter 1, verse 12. Next book along in your Bible. 1 Peter 1, verse 12. And Peter, he's talking about the word of God that's given to the prophets that brings salvation through Christ. And he says in verse 12, it was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Peter's talking about the word of God given to the prophets. This word that as time went on shows the salvation we have in Christ. These people had heard the gospel preached. They believe in Christ. This mystery of Christ has been revealed in their hearts. And as they read the Old Testament, as they read the prophets, as they understand Christ by the Holy Spirit who lives within them, they have that experience of meeting with Christ by the Spirit in the Scriptures. And that experience is something that the angels are stooping down and looking into. They desire to look into. We're to gaze at the mirror of God's word. We're to get that experience. James tells us it's more than just spending time reading or learning words on a page. It's more than gleaning head knowledge about theology or the Bible. It's more than learning how to read it in the original. It's more than reading commentaries and trying to cross every T and dot every I. It's gazing into the Word of God and experiencing God through His Word. It's letting the gospel come alive through the Word until it flows out into our lives. So that as we walk through life every day, we don't forget what we look like. We remember that image. We don't behave like our old sinful nature. We fight temptation. We battle sin. We don't give in to trials. We grow in Christian maturity. We persevere and keep growing. We're doers who act and put the gospel into practice in our lives. What does James promise? The Christian who gazes into the Word of God, sees more of Christ applied to their lives, they'll be blessed. They'll be blessed. We're to respond to the mirror. We're to gaze into the mirror. We're to let it change our lives. But James is a good preacher. And he does what every good preacher does. He shows his readers what gazing at the mirror of God's word looks like in everyday life. So again, it seems like a very odd passage, doesn't it? One minute he's talking about anger. Then he's talking about God's word. Then he's talking about the tongue. Then he's talking about orphans and widows. But what James is doing is he grounding in the lives of these Christians what it means to look into the mirror and to live it out. We see anger in verses 19 to 20. You know this, my beloved brothers, that every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. James shines the mirror of God's word on anger, and he reflects Jesus' teaching on the Sermon on the Mount on anger. See, when the Christian applies the mirror of God's word in their life, as they begin to read and study and apply the myriad of verses on being meek and gentle and long-suffering and forgiving, the word of God molds their hearts. And they're quick to hear. Instead of flying off the handle, they're mature Christians who are quick to hear. They calm down. They listen to other people's points of view. They don't jump to conclusions. They're slow to speak. Mature Christians don't always have to have the first and the last words. They're wise in their words. Often they remain silent until they're ready to speak. They're slow to get angry. Slow to get angry. They're not saying that godly people don't get angry. They're not saying that being angry is wrong all the time. Jesus got angry. But mature Christians only get angry by things worth getting angry about. Injustice, sin, evil. The mirror of God's word roots out the quick-tempered, the selfish anger of the sinful nature. Go down to verse 26. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Again, James is showing us how we take the mirror of God's word and we live it out every day in our speech and how we speak to one another. And later on in this series, we're going to see how he unpacks that explosively in chapter 3. The mature Christian, as they look into God's word, will know the danger of words. They'll stay away from gossip. They'll avoid angry outbursts. They'll abstain from filthy talk. They'll gaze into the mirror of God's word, and they will speak wisely because they'll know the danger of words. They'll walk by the Spirit, and they'll bridle their tongues. Verse 27. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. The mature Christian gazes into God's word and sees the heart that God has for the helpless and for the broken. The compassion of Jesus grows in their hearts. They reach out like Jesus to help the poor and the marginalized and the helpless. And as I've gone through this book, I think God's word shines like a mirror on our Western society. In days as a nation when we're talking about cutting our aid budget, in a world with 65.3 million refugees, in a world with 17.8 million orphans, in a world where 82% of our world's wealth belongs to 1% of its population, I think James has much to teach us in this area. In Northern Ireland alone, 15,000 people are homeless. Those who gaze at God's word will grow in compassion for the lost and the marginalized. They'll have a hunger to make the world a better place for Christ. They'll start with themselves and how they treat the broken and the helpless and the poor. And true Christian maturity exhibits itself in how we treat and care for the helpless. I think that's a massive challenge to us in a wealthy Western society, when we live in a world that suffers in poverty and pain. James is clear: if we want to grow in Christian maturity, we need to gaze into the mirror of God's word, not ignore it, but let it shape us into who God wants us to be. So it'll be lived out in how we treat our anger and our words and our compassion. But very quickly, we're nearly out of time. How do we gaze at the mirror? It's all very well me standing here tonight and saying we're to gaze into the mirror of God's word. How do we do that? What does that look like on Monday morning when I'm heading out on another week? Well, very quickly, I just want to list a few practical ways to help us not to ignore the mirror, but to respond to it. Firstly, we need to read God's word. We need to read God's word. If you haven't already, start a reading plan. There's hundreds of them. You can get book reading plans. You can get whole Bible reading plans. You can get reading plans for men, women, donkeys, everything. You can read your Bible. You can get the Bible on your phone. You can get the Bible on your iPad. You can journal. Read God's word. Pray God's word. Pray through Scripture. Take a passage and pray it into your life. Carve out a discipline time for that. For me, the only time at the minute where I get peace and quiet is before Reuben wakes up. Trying to get up in the morning, get a bit of quietness. Freshen things up sometimes. Maybe try a new translation of the Bible. Go to a different environment. If you're used to do it in one room, go and do it in another room. Reflect on Scripture. Begin to memorize Scripture. Get post-it notes, write out verses. Stick them on your mirror in the bathroom when you're brushing your teeth. Put it on the dashboard of the car. Listen to sermons in the car or when you're out for the walk. Rather than Radio 1 or Radio Ulster, depending on your age. Read God's word. Memorize God's word. How else do we gaze into this mirror? Engage with church. Don't just attend church. Engage with church. Spend time before you come to church praying for the service, praying for the preacher, praying that God would prepare our hearts. Bring our Bibles, follow along, take notes, join a house group, come to the midweek, pray together as believers. Study God's word. Get together in groups or when you're out for coffee. Share God's word. What else can we do? Well, we can study the mirror. And God's word does speak to us. When God's word does show us something in our lives that needs changed, don't let time subtly cause us to ignore it. Carve out time to sit down and to see what Scripture has to say in that area, in that topic. Study it prayerfully. There are so many ways to learn to gaze into the mirror. What will we try this week? As we leave tonight, James would say to us, I'm starting with the man in the mirror. I'm asking him to change his ways.